So when Jesus provided parables of the kingdom of God, he never intended to do, or to say, this is exactly what the kingdom is. Rather, this is what the kingdom is like, or here's a way I can illustrate the kingdom to you, as I said this morning. And such an illustration is not meant to convey every aspect of the kingdom, but simply an aspect of it. If a parable focuses, for example, on growth or scope or size, it doesn't mean that the kingdom is without power, beauty, and wonder. We're simply focusing on some things or some aspects and realizing that others still exist. The fact that Jesus could describe the kingdom of God in so many different ways ought to impress upon us the versatility, the multidimensionality, if you want that word there, or the attractiveness of Christ's rule and authority over all things. And at the same time, we cannot confine his rule and authority to our understanding of the kingdom of God. By implication, the kingdom of God is always going to be far greater and more powerful, and can I say even more wonderful than you and I will ever know. So even when we come to a fuller understanding, realize that the true understanding exceeds where you're at right now, which I think is exciting myself. That means that I'm not going to ever know it all, and that there's always going to be more, and there's always a whetting of my appetite to seek more and more, and God will always provide that. So in this particular lesson here, we're going to examine a couple of parables in which Jesus uses seeds and leaven to describe the kingdom. And in doing so, what Jesus does is what he does a lot. He draws upon natural processes in order to explain, as far as is needed anyway, spiritual truths. And seeds and leaven have this in common. They both grow into something beyond themselves when placed into an ideal context. Not for exactly the same reason and not exactly the same way, but they are similar or they are comparable, if you want to look at it that way. Seed needs soil in order to become something more than a seed. Likewise, leaven or yeast needs dough in order to be able to complete its potential to fully permeate that dough. And that's the important essence of truth that we want to glean from this lesson right away. And we have to guard against pushing parables beyond their intended limits, pushing them too far. We can't say something like, well, because the kingdom is likened to seed, that means that it creates other kingdoms because it creates other seeds. No, that's going beyond the limits there. That's not right. Or because the kingdom is comparable to leaven, that means it has no power at all until men accept it and believe in it. Such statements or such conclusions are not true and misrepresent Jesus' illustrations. At the same time, there are some impressive lessons and some impressive insights that we can gain from such simple and brief illustrations, and that's the rest of our lesson. We're going to look at Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32, for example, at first, where Jesus says, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Well, a mustard seed is very small, not necessarily the smallest seed in all of the vegetable world or the vegetative world, if you want, but it's proverbial small or proverbially small. It's kind of like our idiom phrases. You know, we'll talk about a point of light or an ounce of energy or a fraction of a second. We're talking about something very small, not necessarily the smallest part, but something small, and we all get the picture. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's using an illustration. Is a mustard seed rather small? Well, yes, it is. I have a picture of it up there, and you can barely see it in a person's hand, but look at what it grows into. That tiny little seed grows into a pretty large tree there. Jesus' words are not meant to scientifically categorize the exact dimensions of a mustard seed in comparison to all others, but rather to emphasize the huge increase that the tiny seed has to a tree. And the Jews would be very familiar with this, wouldn't they? I mean, mustard trees grow in their area, so they're frequently seeing these things. In essence, Jesus is saying, in so many words, look around you. You see a mustard tree? You know that that comes from an extremely small seed. And yet, look how big a tree is, it is in comparison to such a small seed. So it is with the kingdom of God. It appears to be small at first, but it grows into something enormous by comparison. Isn't that the message that he's teaching? And he's using these natural processes to illustrate that. Now, of course, there's some limitations to that. First of all, the kingdom of God, the reign and domain of Messiah, is not literally tiny and then growing. I know that sounds like it's contradicting what he says, but it's not. I'll explain that here in just a minute here. The kingdom of God does not actually grow at all. It can't, if you think about it. It is already complete, already perfect, already absolute in power. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Not, I have a little bit of authority and it's going to keep growing bigger and bigger over time. Or I have a little bit of authority over some kingdoms, but I'm going to have authority over all kingdoms in due time. He says, all authority. There's a finality and a completeness to that statement, isn't there? It's already done. It is a done deal. It is not a work in progress. It is a finished transaction, if you think about it in that way. So someone asks, well, why did Jesus describe it in this way then, in this parable? Well, this is not from God's point of view, but rather from our point of view. Christ's rule over mankind, over all mankind, seems to us to be a gradual work in progress, as if he is slowly but surely overcoming one enemy at a time. But this is not true. If you look into your gospel, that is, into the New Testament there, you'll realize that in his death on the cross, he overcame every earthly power, every demonic power. He overcame Satan himself. He overcame death itself. If he did not overcome those things, then he failed in his mission as Messiah. And he did not fail. He did overcome all those things. There are no greater powers than those things. And Jesus overcame them all. Yet he still allows those things, those dominions and those powers to exist and to run their course until his plan is fulfilled. At that time, he will destroy all those things that oppose him. He hasn't destroyed them yet. He's overcome them. He is superior to them. He has authority over them, but he allows them to exist for a season until his purpose is fulfilled. So from our human perspective, we might think that things happen gradually, over time, like in the sense of the God coming into power or his kingdom expanding. Sometimes our language says that, well, we're helping to the kingdom to increase. Well, technically, you're not. You can help the heritage of the kingdom, if you will, to increase, referring to really the church, the sanctuary of believers. But the kingdom itself is already to its fullest potential. It was when God gave it to his son. And isn't that how we think? I mean, think about when you first came to know Christ. Likely you did not see him as powerful, as capable, and authoritative as you do now. So what happened? Did the kingdom grow? Did he get more powerful over time because of your perception? Or is it your perception of him that is changing? Is it your perception of him that is growing? Is your perception of him starting out like a mustard seed, but now, years later, it is growing into a full-grown tree? Isn't that really what's going on? The kingdom of heaven is not a mustard seed. It is like that, and it is like that from the human point of view or the human perception. And then Jesus says something about the birds of the air and that come and nest in its branches. That really gives us a clue here of what he's talking about. From a Jewish point of view, which is what the kingdom is all about, at least initially, we understand it as a Jewish fulfillment, a divine fulfillment of Jewish promises would be the more accurate way. The kingdom of God is only for them, as they saw it, and no one else. And yet soon enough, all men would be invited into this kingdom. And that's what he means by the birds of the air, all the different birds of the air. We see similar statements, for example, in John chapter 10, verse 16, where Jesus is talking to the sheep of Israel. But then he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Well, who's he talking about there? Well, people outside of the Jewish realm or outside of the Jewish nation. In other words, to Gentiles. And this is very similar to saying every form of bird taking refuge and nesting in the same tree. All men are saved through one Savior. And we see a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 3, which was our scripture reading tonight, in verse 4 through 6 in particular, where Paul is saying, look, there's this mystery of the gospel, but the mystery's been unveiled, and you can read and understand it yourself. Specifically, it is the universal offering of salvation to all men, so that all men can be fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promises. Not just the Jews, but all men, all the birds of the air, if you will, all in the same tree, all the sheep under one shepherd, all people under one Christ. We're talking about the same things. We're just looking at it from different points of view. The entrance into the kingdom of God, which is salvation through our allegiance to the King, is open to all, regardless of race, ethnicity, heritage, tradition, whatever. And that's really what Jesus is getting at as well in this parable. All right, let's look at another parable here, right after that in the account, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Leaven is any agent of fermentation, but in this case it is yeast, obviously, because that's what makes dough or flour rise. And a peck, by the way, is equivalent to 8 quarts of dough. So there's a considerable amount of dough that he's talking about, but that's really not the focus of the parable, other than to say that a little bit of leaven can permeate this great amount of dough here. Leaven is often used in a negative sense. You can think of Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 6, where he says to his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees." In such cases, leaven is a corruptive agent, something that spoils or ruins or devalues that into which it is put. In other words, a little bit of false teaching can destroy a whole congregation, would be a way that we could express that now. A little bit of leaven can change a lot. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. A little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. But that's true either way. That's true whether the leaven is good quality or the leaven is a corruptive agent. It's still leavens the whole lump of dough, right? So in the case that Paul's talking about in Galatians 5, he's talking about it in a negative sense. In the case that Jesus talks about with regard to the kingdom, he's talking about it in a positive sense, in what it's capable of doing. In a neutral sense, in other words, not placing a moral value on the leaven here, it is simply that leaven permeates on its own power, so to speak, whatever context into which it is put. You put yeast into dough, and it's going to permeate that whole dough. That's what it does. The fermentation of the yeast is what makes bread rise and grow and expand. By the way, without any human aid. You don't have to sit there and coach it, right? You just put the yeast in, and it does its thing without your help. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at by using this illustration. The kingdom of heaven, when placed in the right context, which is really the human heart, if you think about it, when placed in the right context, is going to grow into whatever space or capacity is there. And you don't have to help it because it is powerful enough on its own. It just needs the right environment. And that's really what Jesus is talking about. The operation of the kingdom of heaven among the realms of men is likened unto leaven, inasmuch as it works its way into every nation, every community, every family of men. The emphasis, then, is on its permeation, certainly not on its corruption. The kingdom of heaven is not a negative thing that corrupts, but rather a positive thing that benefits, blesses, and enriches. And thus, Jesus, in essence, says the kingdom of heaven will eventually work its way into every sphere of humanity, much in the same way that leaven works its way into a large lump of dough. But it also works into the heart of believer in ways that are unknown, unseen, and often imperceptible to the human mind or the human view. And likewise, before I leave that point, I should say that just because it's hidden from us doesn't mean it's not real, like we're pretending. Spiritual things are unseen and invisible to us, but it doesn't mean they're any less real. In fact, we might argue that they are more real than tangible things because they last longer. They endure beyond the physical world. And anything that lasts longer than this world is more important than this world, isn't it? So we have this woman in the parable who hid this leaven in the dough. So the kingdom of, the kingdom of heaven is like that which is hidden. And think about it. It doesn't begin as something obvious or well understood or immediately revealed, but over time, the evidence of it will be made known. Just as the bread rises, so you know the yeast or the leaven in that bread is at work. In the same way, you're going to see the evidence or the fruit or the produce of the kingdom, and you're going to know that what was invisible, what was unseen, is still nonetheless at work. And isn't that what we see? Isn't that what we see when we plant seeds? When we put leaven, if you will, into the right context? Not by our own doing, but when we see the work of the kingdom going on, it's invisible, but yet we see the evidence of it later on. All right, now on to Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. This is an interesting parable because it is the only parable that is unique to the Gospel of Mark. All the other parables in Mark are mentioned in Luke or Matthew, but this one alone is really exclusive to Mark. In verse 26 of Mark 4, it says, "And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." There is a picture here of a farmer who is casting seed upon fertile ground. But he doesn't participate personally in what it does. He goes to bed, he gets up, he does his chores, he goes through his daily routine. But meanwhile, while he's doing that, the seed is still growing. The seed is doing what it does when placed into the right context. We're seeing a similar thing here, aren't we? But with seeds and leaven. He can't make the seed grow by his own power, but the seed grows by its own power, if you will. Something apart from him, something apart from his human effort. Now, this doesn't mean that he's entirely absent from the picture, because as the seed develops into the plant, maybe he weeds and fertilizes and does whatever else farmers do, but the fact remains he is very limited in what he does. But he is the farmer, and he did sow the seed. So there is that participation that is absolutely necessary. And casting seed in this parable is equivalent to spreading news of the kingdom or the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 25, Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. And this is the word which was preached to you." I'm going to propose to you that really that's what we have all done when we heard the word, is that we're not sowing seed just outside of our realm. We're actually sowing seed within our own heart as well. And the reason I'm saying it that way is because this man is going to reap a harvest. We're not going to reap a harvest out there, but we will reap a harvest of what we personally have sown, right? So I'm going to propose to you that what Jesus is really talking about, the farmer here, is really you, who is sowing seed in the fertile soil of your own heart. And what you're really hoping to accomplish is to have a great harvest here. Because that's what he's talking about. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 here, Paul says, "The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." We're talking about the same context, just as you see on the screen, a different way of explaining the same thing. Okay? When you're sowing seed in your heart, you're doing the will of God. You're learning, you're reading, you're studying, you're participating in that. You're doing all of that because you hope to gain a good harvest at the end of it all, don't you? You've got good seed, and if you put it into a good heart, what do you hope to accomplish? A good harvest. And that's exactly what he's talking about. So the farmer in the parable here is not responsible for the seed's actual growth and development into a crop-bearing plant. He does his part. God does his part. God is the creator of the seed. And he is also the power and the energy and the activity within that seed that transforms it into something far greater than just a seed. The farmer does participate, but he's not the power that makes the growth happen. So Jesus is not telling us right now, you are responsible for every facet of your spiritual growth. And I hope that we don't communicate that. And I hope I don't communicate that as a preacher, that you are responsible for every facet, because you're not. But you are responsible for planting seed within your heart. And you are responsible for preparing the soil before the seed is planted. And you are responsible for doing your part, whatever that is, as the seed grows and matures. You are responsible for that. But how the seed grows, what it does in the meantime, what it develops into, that's not your responsibility. That's God working in you. And so that's really what we're talking about. If it were left up to us entirely, well, then what we're implying is we don't need prayer. We don't need guidance of the Spirit. We don't need the grace of God. We don't need to depend upon God at all. We plant seeds. We make them grow by our own power. We will them into a plant, and then we harvest it by our own power, and we take our harvest to God and say, "See what I have done." And that's not what's happening at all, is it? We do our part, and God does His part. There are things that are beyond our control, things beyond our capability, and things, yes, even beyond our comprehension, that are happening to us, within us, and so on, as regards our spiritual growth and development. We are simply unable to perform in those areas, but we do participate, don't we? So what we're really talking about is a balance here. And isn't Jesus talking about that in the parable? He's talking about a balance. The farmer does parts, God does part. The farmer does his responsibility, God does his responsibility. You say, well, which is more important in order to get the harvest? Well, they're both important. God does more work. God's work is greater and more important in that respect, but they're both necessary in order to achieve a harvest. Because if the seed is not sown, then there will not be a harvest. So he's saying, when you do your part, then God will do the rest. And what God does is far more powerful than what you can do. But he needs your participation. You can't create a harvest on your own. All you can do is sow seed. But you will reap the benefits of what you've sown in your heart in due time. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 there? In chapter 6? Notice, too, on this parable, the farmer does not know how the seed grows. He doesn't know how it matures. He doesn't know how it produces a crop. And he doesn't have to. Think about that. People have been planting seeds for millennia, not understanding really what it is that makes seeds grow. All they know is if you take this good seed and place it in good soil and provide a environment in which it was going to grow, it's going to grow. And what it grows into is something good, something beneficial, something we need to survive. You don't have to know all the mechanics of it. You don't have to know how the seed does what it does. I want you to think about that as an application now, a practical application. Sometimes you hear people say, in so many words, I need to know how God is going to work in my life. And what they're really implying is, I don't know if I can trust God unless I know how He is going to do what He does. Why should God have to explain that to you? God is God. You are not. You have your responsibility and He has His. Why does He have to explain something to you when He's already proven to you that He's God? He wants you to trust Him. And so the fact is, you really don't have to know how God works in your life. You only need to know that He does work in your life. And you only need to do what He has asked you to do and not worry about all the things that are beyond your control, because all those things that are beyond your control are not beyond His control. He does what He does. And He's going to take care of you, right? If you're planting seed in the fertile ground of your heart and you're expecting a harvest, then trust that He is going to bring about that harvest if you just let Him do His thing. The parable also teaches that whatever God does, it is systematic, it is methodical, and it is orderly or in an orderly progression. And that's what Jesus says. He says the seed turns into a blade, the blade turns into a head, and then the head produces the mature grain. Always, by the way, in that order. It doesn't ever produce a grain before it produces the head, and so on. Isn't that the funny thing about seeds turning into plants and then bearing fruit? They always go in a sequential order. There's something to learn from that. Jesus is drawing from the natural process of these things in order to teach spiritual truths or spiritual realities. And here are some of those spiritual realities. First of all, you are not going to mature in the kingdom of God without going through the same growth process that everybody goes through. And so if you're a child of God, you just got baptized, and you think, hey, I'm talking with Chad over here. He's been a Christian for 30-plus years. I want to be like him next week. It's not going to happen. It's not because I'm such a great person and you need time to grow into me. It's just that I had to grow in a sequential way. I had to go through a methodical process. My spiritual growth is not unlike all of your spiritual growth. We all grow in the same way. I don't mean we all have the same levels of education or even intelligence and so on. We're talking about method and sequence, not, you know, capability and so on. We all grow in the same way, don't we? So don't think that if you're a young Christian, and I don't mean just young in years, but young in the faith, that you're somehow going to miraculously jump over and become like these mature Christians or more mature Christians that you admire or that are mentors to you, that's going to happen without you going through the same process that they went to get where they're at. That's one lesson. And then secondly is like that. You can't leapfrog over any stage of growth any more than a seed can skip over certain phases of its development from a seed to a mature plant. And I'm saying this to anyone who's listening that thinks that they're going to get ahead or become mature or spiritually wise, perhaps without reading their Bible, or without developing a prayer life, or without participating in the fellowship with the saints. You think you're going to get ahead by avoiding those things, by skipping over those things? It's not true. You can't do it. You can try. Many do. But it won't work. Just as much as seed itself cannot skip over parts or phases and become a full-grown plant. And the third thing we could draw from this, at least for our short lesson here, your spiritual growth cannot be something of your own design. It cannot be on your own schedule, and it cannot be on your own terms. But you must fully depend upon God to give the increase in whatever way that He chooses. You cannot demand of Him. You cannot say, God, I must grow by next week this much. That's an imposition you simply cannot place on an all-powerful Creator. You certainly cannot go up to the King, in other words, and demand that He do something for you when He has authority over you and you do not have authority over Him. Your spiritual growth has to be on God's terms. He's the one who develops you. He's the one who transforms you. He's the one who brings you to maturity. And your job is to participate in that and to let Him do His work in you. Isn't that what the parable is teaching? If you're a child of the kingdom or want to become a child of the kingdom, isn't that what you need to really submit to, surrender to? While Jesus' parables on the kingdom of God may have similar features, no two are exactly alike. So our understanding or appreciation for the kingdom is greatly enhanced when we do not merely examine one parable and then say, ah, I'm enlightened, I know it all. But rather, when we start putting all these things together in one grand mosaic, the kingdom of heaven is like this over here, but it's also like this. And it's not that's not to the exclusion of this over here. And that doesn't mean that it's not like this over here as well at the same time. And it's also like this thing here. And you start plugging in all these pictures, so to speak, and what you get is this grand picture of what the kingdom of heaven is really like. So far tonight, we've seen that the kingdom of heaven seems to begin small, but it's actually far bigger, greater, and grander in scope than we could ever know. But it's our perception of it that grows slowly over time. Our appreciation for it, our understanding of it, is what's growing. The kingdom itself is already fully grown, so to speak. But your understanding of it is not. That's a work in progress, as is mine. The kingdom of heaven is able to permeate every realm of man so that the entire world is filled with the gospel of the kingdom, the message of salvation through Christ. And it also fills your heart in much the same way. Doesn't it? Did you begin as a Christian fully, permeated with the teaching of the kingdom? Or did it begin as something small in your heart and it kept growing and permeating and reaching into every facet, reaching into every part of your life? The kingdom of heaven grows within a believer who sows its seed within his own heart. He doesn't have to know how the seed grows. He only needs to sow that seed. All he needs is to have faith in the one who produces the results. And isn't that your job? Is to have faith in the God who produces results. And such lessons are not merely to be informational. They're meant to illuminate us, which means to enlighten us or to give us understanding. Anyone who claims to be converted to the kingdom must also be transformed by the kingdom. You simply cannot remain where you are. You cannot remain who you are. You cannot keep doing the same thing over and over and over without any improvement, because that's not what the kingdom is about, and that's not what you as a child of the kingdom is about either, is it? Mark chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." You and I need to take that very seriously. It doesn't matter that you have a little bit of knowledge of the kingdom. If you're not putting that to use, if you're not sowing that on fertile soil, which is your own heart to begin with, and if you're not doing something with that by allowing God to work in your life, without resisting him and stiff-arming him and saying, "Yeah, but," or "only if," or, "I'm not sure about." If that's what you're doing, you're going to lose everything. Even what little bit you have right now will be taken away from you. On the other hand, if you avail yourself to God's power and let him grow within your life, if you let him do what he does as God, and you do what you do as a servant of God, that is an excellent combination. And you will reap a great harvest. Really, it's going to be God that reaps that harvest within you. You're going to benefit from that tremendously. Aren't you? Do you believe that? Be careful how you listen. I think that's something that can be said about all the parables. Be careful how you listen. Not everybody that hears really hears. Not everyone that sees really sees. Not everyone that claims to understand really understands. Where we separate the men from the boys, so to speak, is those who see and hear and understand truly are those who give themselves to the kingdom fully and completely, who surrender to the king. And everyone else is those who hear and see and understand on their own terms and will not change. Which group are you in? Enough to say for tonight. But I hope that these messages resonate well with you and that you take them to heart, that you take them seriously, and that they actually do have a transforming effect on your thinking. If you need to come forward this morning for any reason, to become a Christian, first of all, or to restore your life with Christ because you haven't been doing what you're supposed to be doing, whatever is your need, be right with the King while you have opportunity as we stand and sing the song that has been selected for us.